I think we're in the middle of Perakid Beis. The last pasuk we looked at is the reference that the tzaddik knows the soul of his animal. He knows what his animal needs. But the rasha, even when he tries to be merciful, is ultimately cruel. So the way the Gaon explains, the animal is the mashal for the human body and the physical needs of a person. And the tzaddik looks at the guf not as his real person. His real person is the neshama, but the guf is the beast of burden that is necessary for the neshama to carry out its functions. And the lesson is an important lesson, that the tzaddik is conscientious regarding the treatment of his animals, both his external animals and the animal which is the human body. He does not neglect it. But the rasha shows too much mercy to the, right? If you just feed the horse all day, it won't be able to work, right? So he has his mercy to the body, to his animal, is actually cruelty to himself. Now it's interesting that the next pasuk, well, let's see, the Gra offers a few different pshatim. The next pasuk seems to make a relatively simple self-evident statement, and it says, Oved as maso yitzpa lochen. He who cultivates his field will be satisfied with bread. Right? You work, you invest in your field, you will have sevia. Umaradef reikim, but if you pursue the empty ones, if you seek empty, meaningless things, chasar leiv, you lack understanding. Now, the Grug has a few different pshatim here, but one pshat is, and it's an interesting switch of metaphor, and he doesn't develop it. That is, if in Pasuk Yud, the guf is called the behema. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, it's using the same idea with a different mashal, that the guf is the adama. We are, of course, our physical bodies come from the adama. And just as adama, on one hand, is dirt, but if you properly cultivate it, you can have all sorts of good things coming out of the dirt. You can have wheat and fruit and everything else. Or you can have poisonous weeds. Right, what comes out of the ground is a function of what you put into the ground and how you cultivate it. So too, even though we are offer min ha'adama, but if we cultivate it properly, the guf itself can become a beautiful tool that helps us to achieve our avodas Hashem. We can only do mitzvahs through the guf. We can only learn Torah through the physical body, I mean the mind, but that's even the mind. The mind itself is part of the physical body and the like. And everything we accomplish to be zochet olam haba depends on what the guf does in olam hazeh. So according to that, it's the same metaphor, well, it's the same message, switching the metaphor. That in one pasuk, the body was described as the beast of burden. In the other pasuk, it is described as the raw soil out of which you get something productive and something beautiful. It's interesting that there's a pasuk in Amos. Amos is one of the Nevi'im. And Amos was really a Navi to the 10 tribes. So this is way before the Churban, one of the 10 tribes before the exile of the 10 tribes. And Amos, at the very end of the Sefer, this is actually about Terah Freyigash, and you'll see why. Amai says, it's a messianic prophecy, Hine yamim bayim, days will be coming, v'nigash choresh bakotzer, that the plower will bump into the harvester. Now, what does that mean? In other words, let's say literal. It's always good to know what the pasuk would mean on a literal level. In a literal level, the pasuk is promising that the fertility of Eretz Yisrael will be so great that when it's time to plow the fields for the new planting, there'll still be people harvesting from the old crop. In other words, normally, when do you plow? We plow in Cheshvan, because that's the rainy season. Maybe that's when we begin to plow the field for the new planting. The Ketzira is around Shavuos time. So, yom and vayim, days are coming where the harvest will be so huge that when it's time to plow the new crop, there'll still be a harvest going on. Right? That's the simple pshat. But the Medrash says that this is a remez. This is why it's the Haftarah of Vayigash. V'nigash choresh b'kotzer, Choresh is Yehuda. Yehuda is called the flower. Yosef is called the harvester. And they will approach one another. That's a remez by Yigash Eil of Yehuda, when Yehuda went to prayer to argue with Yosef that Binyamin shouldn't be imprisoned, right? Benigash Choresh B'Kaiser. And that's a remez that the Yosef Lavo, Yosef, who is the king of the ten Shvatim, the kings of the ten Shvatim came from Shevet Ephraim, shall be reunited with Yehuda. That's Mashiach ben David, right? That ultimate, right? The Vayigash Eil of Yehuda is the foreshadowing of the reunification of the ten tribes with the two tribes, the Achdus of Am Yisrael. But the question is, the Avnei Nezer says, why is it that Yosef is called the Kotzer? Why is Yosef called the harvester? And why is Yehuda called the Choresh? Okay, we understand. The Medrash identifies Yehuda is the Choresh and Yosef is the Kaiser. So it's interesting. I guess, you know, the Avnei Nezer's most famous sefer is Eglei Talon, Hilchos Shabbos. So one might expect, although he was a Gadol Chalot Torah Kulav, one might expect he would have a special affinity to think about things in Shabbos terms. So he says, okay, what is the halachic definition of the malacha of kotzer, right? What is kotzer? So the halachic definition of kotzer is oker davor migidula. You uproot something from its source of nourishment and growth. That is why, for example, mushrooms, minotaurus, since they don't have roots and they're not getting nourishment directly from the soil, it is not kotzer to gather mushrooms on a doraisa level. That's why you make a shako on mushrooms. They're not borei pri ha'adama. So he says like this. He says that the human being is rooted in chaymer. We're rooted in soil in a very literal way. We come from the soil. Our bodies come from soil. Yosef represents an aspect of Avodas Hashem where you totally separate yourself from the gashmias on the soil. When Yosef is confronted with sexual temptation with Potiphar's wife, Yosef just says no. So Yosef is the Avodas Hashem of Kaitzer. You separate yourself from the chumrius, from the physicality, from the materialism, from the dirt. You totally separate. That's Yosef's Avoda. Just say no. He's Kovesh the Yetzer Lagamri. Now, Yehuda is Choresh. Now what is Choresh? Choresh is when you take the soil and you soften it and you improve it, making it ra'oi to be able to produce something good. So he says Yehuda's Derech Aveda was different than Yosef. Yosef simply separated himself from temptation. Now we know Yehuda, that we have to understand this. Yehuda was nichshel. Like when Yehuda is confronted with Tamar and he thinks Tamar is a prostitute, Yehuda wasn't like Yosef that just said, can't do it. Rather, Yehuda was nichshel. And although it turned out to be a very good thing, and Yehuda, that was the mechanism of Yehuda doing tshuva, when Tamar said, right, his daughter-in-law that he didn't know he was with, said, I am pregnant by the man that gave me this money belt. And Yehuda would have, she would have gone into the Kivshanoesh had Yehuda not been Maida. But Yehuda was Maida, etc. So this is the idea where you take your chesronos and you take your weaknesses. But your weaknesses then become the stepping stone for your humility, for your submission to Hashem, for your koach of tshuva. And therefore, unlike Yosef, that is oiker davar migidulai, Yehuda represents the idea of even using the averos, or the apparent averos that you did, as the way that creates a hiskarvus l'Hashem. And again, it's very interesting that ultimately Mashiach ben David, the ultimate redemption, comes via Yehuda, not through Yosef. And in fact, if you look at the whole Shalshelus, the whole development of the Messianic family, you see over and over again the appearance of apparent sin. We start off with Yehuda, well, let's go a little further. On one level, we have Yehuda and Tamar, in which, as far as Yehuda is concerned, he's with a prostitute. Okay? Again, whether it was a technical aver, that's not so clear. I mean, Labdafka was an aver, but it certainly was not seemly or becoming. It was not covetic. It was something that was not the fima dregase. Now, le'idach gisa, to go back a little earlier, Rus, now this is another family, but Rus's family will eventually join with Boaz, and Malchus Beis Devin comes from that side. Rus, of course, we have Lot, had incest with his daughters, although he was drunk, and from that came Ammon and Moab. So Rus herself is a descendant of incest. When Rus encounters Boaz, right, Rus also comes in the middle of the night, and it looks like something that's not so proper. Right, so we have, then of course Shlomo HaMelech comes from, eventually David and Bathsheba. Right, so you have all sorts of improprieties, all sorts of sexual indiscretions that come. And the Gemara in Yuma says a very strange thing. The Gemara in Yuma says, nobody can become a person is not zocha to malchus unless there is a kupa shel shiratzim tuluya lo me'achirav. Now literally that means unless there is a basket of dead rodents, in English we would call it skeletons in his closet, that we want a melech that has all sorts of deficiencies in his body. We don't want somebody who's too perfect. That's the pshat. So again, there are different explanations here. One is that because a melech has so much power, a melech has to be humble. And therefore the melech has to come from origins that are humble. Another aspect is a melech, a righteous melech, is a role model for us. And sometimes when someone is a tzaddik who never sins, that is not my role model. I sin. I make mistakes. A role model is someone who can make the mistakes that I make, but shows me how to do tshuva and how to grow. This was the old taina. This was Rav Huttner's famous taina years and years and years ago, about he didn't like the genre of gedolim biographies, although some of them are better today, because the gedolim biographies are just, when he was 4 years old, he did Bavli. When he was five, he did Yerushalmi. He went through the Prima Gadim, 1,000 times, and by the time he was eight, he was offered to be outbased in the Vilna and everything else. And Rav Huttner says, those are great stories. And of course, a lot of times they're true. Not always, but they're often true. Remarkable, amazing achievements that we have no way of connecting to. But Rav Huttner said, that's the whole point. You have no way of connecting to. You read about the Vilna Gaon, the Vilna Gaon's phenomenal, mastery of everything. And that's a wonderful story. Okay, what does it say to me? I'm not going to be that. So Rav Huttner actually said that we have to know, again, about the Gemara we don't know, but let's say the Chafetz Chaim and Gedolim that are a bit more recent. He said, Gedolim had struggles too. Gedolim had problems too. They had nisyonos. And Rav Huttner said, sometimes it would be very important to know about the failures and struggles that great people had and how they surmounted them. And then I could identify. Now, granted, halachically, that's a bit touchy, because you do get into something called lashon hara. That's not so pushy. You're just allowed to. I know something the Chofetz Chaim did when he was 15. I'm going to tell you about it. It's not so pushy. You're allowed to do that. But Rav Huttner said, that's what the Torah does generally. Of course, if Hakadosh Baruch Hu decides when it's for Toelis, when Hakadosh Baruch Hu shows us the mistakes and the pegamim and the averus. Now, yes, of course, the meaning of their aveira is much, much different than us. It shouldn't be taken literally. But, so David and Bathsheba, right, was not adultery because there was a get, and Uriah Achiti was high of Nisa because he was Mori B'malchus. All of that is true. But, people make a big mistake here. The Gemara's lesson is, anyone that says David sins is making a mistake. Okay. But I think we can legitimately say anyone that says that David didn't sin is also making a mistake, because it's very, very clear that the Pasuk is saying over and over and over again, this was a tremendous aveira. So even if technically it was not adultery, it was spiritually adultery. Even if Uriah Achiti was technically not murder because he was high of Misa, what did Nasan HaNavi say? You killed him. You, David, killed him. Becherev b'nei Ammon. The sword of the Ammonite that killed him was your sword. So it's important not to go to the other extreme here. Chazal are making a very important point. Don't think that David HaMelech would commit a sin. that would be equivalent to some guy in the street that goes around shooting people and raping people. Of course David didn't do that. But in Ruchnius, according to his Madrega, that's exactly what he did. In Ruchnius, with all of the technicalities and all of the Heterim, in Ruchnius, this is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges him, because this is what the Navi says. The Navi calls him a murderer. The Navi calls him one who took an Ashes. So it's important to understand that as well. So Rav Huttner's point about Gedolim biographies is basically that when we learn from how a great person who falls, who fails, how they come back to Hashem, that's a message I can take. That's something I can learn. That you can try to become great, because in Aliyah there are going to be yiridos, ups and downs, and sometimes you go two steps forward and one step back, and sometimes you even go one step forward and two steps back. But you keep on going. And Rav Huttner quoted the pasuk in Tehillim, Sheva Yipol Tzadik Vekam. The tzadik falls seven times and gets up again. And it doesn't mean that even though he falls, he gets up again. But it means precisely because he falls, he develops within himself kochos of resilience. So there was, you know, I mentioned this before, there was Rav Nosson Kamenetsky, Rosh Hashiva here in Yerushalayim, in Itri, wrote a biography of his father, The Making of a Gadol. And this was not just a biography of Rav Yaakov, this really was a history of, I won't say the whole Yeshiva movement, but really history of the last few decades of the early 20th century, before the Holocaust. Of all the yeshivas, and of Slobodkin in particular, and it was about Rav Aaron and Rav Huttner, and all of these great people who were with Rav Yaakov together. And this was a book that talked about the nisyonos of Haskalah and secularism, and political Zionism and communism, and how even great B'nai Torah had these different struggles, or even things that might be a little more mundane or surprising, like, you know, writing letters to girls. He tried to be very open about, of course, I have to say that whatever alleged lack of tzinius is portrayed in the book is, galaxies, universes removed away from what we talk about today. I mean, and very, very innocent, very, very benign, but still a little off the beaten track in terms of what was going on. And this was a great, great book. It was a great, great book because you really got a sense of struggle. You know, you're not just born a gadol. No, there's struggle, and the gadolim go through a lot of the things that we go through, and if anything, maybe they go through them at a more intense level because they're greater, and therefore they, you know, even on the other things, they have more passions. The Gemara says, "Kol gadol mechaveiro, yisro gadol menu." So this was a great, great book, really a classic book. But of course, it got put in chayyur, it got excommunicated. How can you write about, how can you write that Rav Aaron Kutner liked Dostoevsky? How can you write such a thing? Or that Rav Yaakov was reading books of history, whatever. How could that be? So the book got excommunicated. And again, so the author put out a revised edition, which got excommunicated again. So somebody put it on eBay. $500. I remember now, and I wish you can get the book for cheaper. But I remember when the book came out, and I it was like $25. I did not buy it at the time. Then of course this big controversy, and everybody wants it. But of course the book was not available for sale. Somebody put it on eBay for $500. Okay, I wasn't going to pay $500. But the truth of the matter is, it actually is available for free online. And Rav Nosson Kamenetsky himself, although initially, and again, if you have any questions, talk to him about it, because I can't really speak for him. I mean, because he's a Rosh Hashiva, and he's a person who is mevatel himself to Das Torah. Initially, his position was, if they put it in Cheirim, I will be mekabel it, I'm not going to sell it. He eventually concluded that there was so much misleading information that was being fed that he did not consider the Chayrim to be binding at all. It was based on misunderstandings and distortions of other people who were feeding great rabbis this. So he actually does not follow it, and you can buy the Sefer from him directly. Kibbutz, I don't want to get into particular controversies, these are hard. But once again, though, this is a reiteration of Rav Huttner's fundamental points, that you can learn more from a person's failures, mistakes, and struggles, and how they come back from them. And as I say, there may be halachas of Lashon Hara, but this is why sometimes you'll find that a Rosh Hashiva himself will talk about it. In other words, good. For me to say what I know about Rav Shach or somebody, that might be Lashon Hara, but a Rosh Hashiva might actually tell a book, I want to tell you what I went through. And that's, if you ever had that experience, that is a tremendous, there's like nothing as meaningful to a person to hear that an Adam Gadol went through some of the same things that we go through and how they grow from it. Right? So good. So maybe I can't say it about somebody, but sometimes the Gadol himself will tell you about this. So bringing this in, because this is really what the Avnei Nezer says is Yehuda. You take the soil and you make the soil into a good thing. And that could be built into the Oved Ad Masav. That's what I was thinking of. That unlike Yosef, who represents the highest level of righteousness, who simply separates himself from the evil, Yehuda, from the mistakes themselves, develops a deeper relationship. That's Lirpui Ara, softening the land, instead of simply saying, Kotzer, Oker, Dabra, Mikzula, and that's the meaning of Amos, Nigash, Choresh, Choresh, Bekaitzer, right? This is the Avnei Nezer, yeah.
Well, would Rebbe tell us, okay, follow, in your life, you should follow the Yehuda method, not Yosef, or maybe sometimes you do either one.
Well, listen, I mean, obviously, I'm not going to tell you, go out and sin. I mean, obviously, L'chatzchila, we try to harvest. We try to be Yehudas. Yosef is what you try to be. But realistically speaking, there are going to be times that you'll be successful because the harvest and the plowing, you know, occur simultaneously. That's also part of the remez, that they're simultaneous. A lot of times we're going to be nichshal. Now, the problem is this. If your model of Avaida is Yosef, then when you actually are nichshal, you don't know what to do with that. Then you get broken, then you get crestfallen. All you are is a failure vis-a-vis Yosef. So you have to know that there's an Avodah of Yehuda. And it's Yehuda which is the Avodah of Tshuva. Yosef does not represent Tshuva. Yosef represents the person who doesn't sin in the first place. Yehuda represents the person who falls. And therefore the whole Kayach of Tshuva comes from Yehuda. But it's also a philosophical answer, because it's not just the tshuva that from now on I won't sin, but it's a recognition that precisely from my averus I can develop a certain connection to Hashem. Reb Tzadok says, we say this every day in Pesukei Dezimra, it's from Tehillim, Loi bigvuras hasus yechpats, loi b'sheike ha'ish yirtze, reitze Hashem es yireyav. So let's look at that question again. Loi bigvuras asus yechpats. Hashem does not desire the strength of the horse. Loi b'sheike yoish yirtze. Nor does Hashem get pleasure in the thighs, that means the physical prowess of the man, the warrior. Who does Hashem get nachas from? Reitze Hashem es yireyav. Hashem gets desire from those who fear him, hamiyachalim l'chasta, who hope and yearn for his loving kindness. So it's a beautiful pasuk, but the pasuk is a little odd, like, you know, what would Hashem want to the horse? You know, what exactly? He doesn't love the horse. Okay, I mean, what is that referring to? So Rav Tzadok says the following. Rav Tzadok says, the horse is a very powerful animal. And, you know, horses were bred, I don't know, to be war horses. They would come into war, and, you know, before there were tanks and the like. Even now, one of the most efficient ways, right? You're walking downtown Yerushalayim, sometimes see some gigantic horse. So it's a way of riding into a crowd. You know, horses can be gentle, but they can be very fearsome animals as well. So sus refers to a person who achieves. It's a person, really, not an animal. In other words, it's a remes to a person who conquers his Yetzirah by doing mitzvahs over and over and over again. Right? But it says, Hashem does not get perfect nachas. in the one who is as strong as a horse in doing mitzvahs. Now, shokeish, Reb Tzedek says, is a remez to people who are kovesh the yetzara, because the shaykh is around the sexual area, and that represents people who would have taivas to do gilui arayas, but they control themselves. So when it says Hashem's greatest nachas, listen to Reb Tzedek touches up. Hashem's greatest nachas is not in those who by their strength of will can do mitzvahs constantly. And it's not those who have the power to hold themselves with the Yetzer Hara and not do any averas. Because as great as these people are, there is one flaw that is hard to avoid. And that's the flaw of gaiva. That when a person is so righteous that they just don't sin, they could be misguided and they could think, kochi v'yotzi, the same way in Gashmish, you might think, it's my strength that does this. There's a kochi v'yotzim yadi in Ruchnius too. So what does it say? Reitz Hashem Eshireyah. Hashem loves those who fear him, ha-miyachalim l'chaste, who know that everything Hashem gives them is chesed. They don't deserve it. And Rav Tzedek says, the maila of the Baal Tshuva is the Baal Tshuva has humility. The Baal Tshuva knows he has made mistakes. The Baal Tshuva knows, and really all of us are Baal Tshuva. I don't mean the technical, modern use of Baal Tshuva, but you know, we know we make mistakes. When a person knows he makes mistakes, then what you have is you have humility, and then you're makir the chesed of Hashem in all of your life. This is how Rav Tzedek interprets this, that there's an occupational hazard. The occupational hazard of being a tzaddik is that a tzaddik could have gaiva. A tzaddik could be proud of all that he's accomplished. But people who fail know how weak we are, how fallible we are, how vulnerable we are. And therefore we know that our success in life is Hashem's chesed, Hashem's loving kindness. It's not something that, you know, we can say we 100% deserve. So all of that is nichlal in what is called oved ad masay. So I'm just adding this idea that it's not just take care of your physical body, which indeed is the same idea as the behemah. So why we would have two mishalim is not clear, but it may refer to a certain modality in which you connect to God precisely by being makir your vulnerability and your weakness. And of course that can give you avos Hashem as well, because when a person knows how vulnerable they are and yet how much love Hashem shows them, then their love for Hashem gets much, much increased, because they know that we don't deserve it. Right? What does the Sfasema say? I've said this many times already. Why are Jews called Yehudim? The very famous word. Logically, we should not be called Yehudim, because Yehuda is only one tribe. Why are we called Yehudim? By the way, where is the first time that we're called Yehudim? It is very interesting. We're only called Yehudim after the Churban by Yisrishim. The very first mention of Yehudim are in the book of Esther, where we're called Yehudim. This is during the 70 years of exile. And in the books of Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, these are the books of the Babylonian exile, meaning in the book of Malachim, for example, during the when we had a Beis HaMikdash, we are not called Yudim, we're called B'nai Yisrael. That's what we're called. Although it is interesting, I have to admit, that the language of the Jews was called Yehudis. That's very interesting. In the book of Malachim, when Sancheirav sent his army to destroy Yerushalayim, so Sancheirav had an apostate Jew, Rav Shaka, it was like Tokyo Rose. Unless you read about this, is way before you were born, way before I was born as well. Tokyo Rose was a woman. I don't know if she was American or not, whatever it is. The Japanese got a woman who would broadcast on the radio to American soldiers in English, telling them that they have no chance of winning, surrender, and she would speak in perfect English so the Americans would for sure understand it. And her whole goal was to undermine combat morale. I think, it's amazing, I think she may have been executed actually, or I'm not sure, as a war criminal. It's very interesting that that would be a chiyuv misa mamish for that. But okay, but be it as it may, Rav Shaka was exactly the same thing. I don't know if the Japanese knew the Gemara. I know in Korea they learned Gemara. I don't know about Japan. And that is, Rav Shaka was a Yisrael Mumer, who went over to Sancheriv's army, and his job was to speak to the Jewish people from the other side and tell them, surrender, 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 you have no chance, Sancheriv has crushed all of the other empires, etc. And at some point, Chizkiyo HaMelech himself begged Rav Shaka. It's amazing, it's a very strange request. He begged Rav Shaka, please do not speak to the people in Yehudis, which meant Hebrew, as Yehudis, speak to them in some other language. Now, why would Rav Shaka agree to that? It's not at all clear, but you see that it could be that even as a Yid, he still had
some...
Huh?
He was a Rav, that
was
his name, Rav Shaka.
No, you didn't have to speak.
No, that was his name.
Yeah, it was one word, Rav Shaka. Rav Shaka. Yeah, Rav Shaka, one word. Rav Shaka. Yeah. Anyway.
So why did we wait until Esther to be told?
So one simple answer might be, which is not the Sfasemis' answer, is that when all of Klal Yisrael was together, even if it was two different kingdoms, so we were B'nai Yisrael. But when the 10 tribes were exiled, and all you had was Yehuda and Binyamin, so Yehuda was by far the more dominant tribe, so we all became Yehuda. That would be a historical answer. But the Sfas Emes gives a different answer, which doesn't really explain why the shift occurred then, but just generally why we're called Yehudim. He says, Leah called her fourth son Yehuda. Why? Because she said, Hapam Oides Hashem. Now I am grateful to God. Hoda'a. I'm grateful. Rashi says, based on the Medrash, why did she say she was grateful then? What about the first time? So Rashi says, she saw with Ruach HaKodesh that there would be 12 Shvatim. And she knows there are four mothers, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. So 12 divided by 4 are 3. So she is entitled, so she says, to 3. So you're not grateful when you get what you're entitled to get. You're just getting what you're entitled to get. You're not grateful to your boss to pay you your wages. You know, you earned it. But Rashi says, when she had number 4, Natalti Yeser Al-Chalki. I got more than my chelek. When you get more than your chelek, that is what we call gratitude. Right? That's Rashi. So says the Sfas Emes, this is the important lesson for us. Every Jew must go through life with the feeling, Hashem has given me more chesed than I deserve. And therefore, that is why we're called Yehudim. We have to have the attitude. Natalti, yes sir, okay. And of course, that gives a person simcha, because whatever Hashem gives you, you know it's more than you deserve. It's a good thing. And keep in mind, the Sfas Emes was writing not from 21st century relative affluence, but from 19th century extreme poverty and anti-Semitism in Poland, pre-Holocaust, but still... And the Sfas Emes says the person has to have the feeling, Natalti Yeser Al-Chalki. And this is what Rav Tzedek is saying. Hashem does not get as much nachas in the mighty person who vanquishes the Yetzer Hara as he does in the person who feels everything Hashem gives him is the chesed of Hashem. And the yachalim, they yearn for Hashem's chesed. Okay? So that's Nichlal in Oved Agmaso, to be aware of our loneliness. Again, not in a negative sense. And again, Chas V'Shalom, this is not about being sad. It's the other way around. Being aware of our pachisus and then seeing what Hashem does for us gives a person simcha. We're not talking about being depressed here. It gives a person joy because they sense the loving kindness of Hashem that has no limits and no gavul. It's very important. The issue is not, as they say, to be tzibrachim. It's exactly the opposite. The idea is to be joyous with this idea. Now, talti yeser al-chalki. Now, the Gra then brings another... All right, this was a long arichas in which we essentially interpreted admaso as either your body, your physical needs, or admaso might be the materialism that drags you down, but you soften it and you use that as the springboard, kind of the Avni Nezer. But the Gra then brings another upshot, and the Gra says, a fascinating idea, Admaso refers to the very initial land that God gave mankind, which was Gan Eden. Right? Indeed. What was Hashem's mission to Adam HaRishon? Li'avda, to cultivate it, u'lishamra, and to guard it. And the Gra says that we still have that mission even today, but we just do it from a distance. Meaning to say, whenever we do mitzvahs, we are cultivating Gan Eden from a distance. Hmm. What was that? It was actually Einstein's famous one. Okay, no. Nothing to do with this at all, but his criticism of quantum mechanics was he didn't believe in what he called spooky action at a distance. But this is spooky action at a distance, meaning to say, Adam HaRishon, of course it's not clear exactly, even Adam, what was he supposed to do? I mean, before the Chet, what was there to cultivate? But the it's not really clear. But be it as it may, he was given some mission in the physical garden. We don't have that, but the Vilna Gaon says, obey that muscle. Every time you do mitzvahs, you are cultivating Gan Eden. You are actually building up your Gan Eden there, and therefore, that is the Ovej Admasai Yochal Lechem. Yeah.
Is he referring to Olam Haba is Gan Eden?
Yes.
Each individual is...
Yes, at this point he's basically saying, again, I mean, in Kabbalah these are all different things, but he seems to be using it for Olam Haba, meaning you have a portion, which is your Gan Eden in Olam Haba, and everything you do in this world in a good way, you are obeyed. You are farming your plot in Gan Eden, and therefore you will eventually get the bread of that plot, which is the reward that you'll get in Olam Haba.
This is David. Thing. Why is the term Gan Eden? If you imagine the next world, paradise, whatever, maybe it would be a palace. What's the garden? What is that?
That's a good question, and in fact, indeed, Chazal use many, many types of languages. We talk about palaces, we talk about chupa, canopies, which are really kind of like small palaces. So all of those different explanations are given, but I think perhaps it's connected to the notion that unlike a building is static, meaning once a building is built, that's all it'll ever be. A garden keeps on generating, so this could be a remes that although in a sense, you cannot do more mitzvahs in Olam Haba, but we do say that the good that you did in this world, if it's much bigger, more and more people, does elevate you in Olam Haba. So perhaps we use the mushroom of garden to show that it's shaykh for a person to keep on growing, even in Olam Haba.
If we're talking about wheat, a person, when he plants a wheat field, a person will get like maybe a ratio of 1 to 20 return on his labor.
I mean 20 to 1, not 1 to 20.
To 20 to 1. Right. Because he does a lot of labor, and it will get one stock, and that's what he'll get. If he does a tree, the return is 1 out of maybe, 300, because the tree will grow, it will get bigger, it will increase the amount of fruits, and
it'll go on forever or forever.
And you don't have to work for many years. And so, is it more like a tree or more like a?
Well, a garden includes everything. I mean, a garden is lav dafka, an orchard, so it could be fruits, vegetables, grain. Trees, all these different things.
For each labor, in that case, a person could, much bigger return.
That's true. Yeah, that's a good point. But they say, I'm not sure, although again, obviously the Eitz Hadas, we think it's a tree, right? But on the other hand, according to many opinions in Chazal, the Eitz Hadas might have been wheat, so there are views that say it was an esrog. I think nobody says it was an apple. I don't know where they got the apple. But there are sheetas that say it was not a tree. We call wheat, an eitz. So the word eitz is an ambiguous term. It can include things other than trees. Okay. All right, so let's just see, again, we're not going to do every pasuk, just a few more pasukim here. And the next pasuk is interesting. Again, it shows the Gra's, how much close attention the Gra pays to synonyms. That is, Chamad Rasha Mitzayid Ra'im. Chamad, the Rasha yearns or pines or desires. Mitzod. Now Mitzod is like Mitsuda. Mitsuda means the tower, the fortress. The Rasha covets the fortress of the Ra'im. Now, Ra'im, I mean the plural of Rasha is Rishaim. Now, Ra'im means evil people, but it is a deviation in form. I mean, the Rasha desires the fortress of the Ra'im. So what is the difference between a Rasha and a Ra? Ra can also mean a bad person. So the Gra says the following. The Gra says that Rasha is somebody who is Nichshal in Bein Adam Lamakam. Bein Adam Lamakam. Doesn't keep Shabbos, doesn't daven, etc. And here, the Gra says a surprising statement. Derech ha-Rasha shebein Adam l'makam. It is the derech of a Rasha bein Adam l'makam shetivay hu taif. He will tend to be a nice guy. Now, why that'll be so, perhaps that creates the Nisayan in the world. It's not a fair statement, but you'll hear the statement, well, you know, I know this guy who doesn't, keep anything, and he just, the nicest guy, then I go to from people, and they're so, whatever it is. Again, it's not fair, because yesh v'yesh, but the Gra says, seems to tell us here, that it's the teva of people who are not careful, and they're not a mamakam, that they tend to have good natures, friendly natures, nice people.
Humanist.
Whatever it is. Humanist, perhaps. Now, a Ra...
Because it's after humanist.
Well, okay. Yeah, it's interesting. We have, everyone knows the basic three denominations of Judaism today, Orthodox, Reformed, Conservative. But, there is Reconstructionist. But there's even something, it's very hard to believe, but it's called humanism. Yeah, humanism. And they have synagogues. They don't believe in God at all. I mean, they don't believe in God. They have synagogues, and they have people who are called rabbi. Why do they call them rabbi? I don't get it. They call them rabbi. And I came across this. I just had to check. I went to a website. I just had to check. What exactly does a what does a secular? And they have a seder, and they talk about not Hashem, but they talk about freedom and this and that. It's an amazing thing. And they seem to be very nice people. They don't believe in a Kodesh Baruch Hu at all. Okay, be it as it may. So the Gra says that the difference
between officially say they don't take a position on
them. They say that they have ancestors that were Jewish.
Oh yes, yes, oh. Yeah. They say that Jewish culture is important to them. The fact that Jews have won so many Nobel Prizes, whatever, this is important to them.
That's racist.
Huh?
That's racist.
That's racist, right? Okay. All right. Anyway, but the point is this. So Russia is Ben Adam La Makam. Ra is Ben Adam La Chavera. As it says by Sodom, Anshe Sodom, Ra'im V'chatoim. And we know that although Sodom had plenty of Ben Adam La Makam too, they weren't good in, but the particular Averos in which Sodom was especially condemned was their cruelty, their lack of rachamim, and the like, right? Rayim v'chatoyim l'ashem me'ayit. So, the Gra gives you the following idea. The Gra tells you, don't make the mistake of thinking that the Ben Adam Lamakam people who rebel against God, their midos are going to be such wonderful midos. Their midos will be good midos when things are going well. But ultimately, in the innermost recesses of their soul, they are going to be prepared to join the Ra'im when stresses get too much. Meaning to say, somebody can be, just like the Brisker Rav used to say, it's easy to have bitachon, well, this was in 1920s, it's easy to have bitachon if you have $100,000 in the bank. Today would have to be more money than that. But okay. But what is bitachon when you don't have any money in the bank? That's bitachon. So here's the thing. It's easy to be a humanist when life is well, when you're making a good living, when you don't have stresses, when you don't have pressures. Sure, even though I don't believe in God. People ask the question, can you be a good moral person without believing in God? The answer is, under normal circumstances, absolutely. Because most people don't want to go around killing and raping and stealing. The average atheist, I mean, no one's going to tell you, oh, if you're an atheist, you know, you're going to go out and kill people. No, you're not. I mean, the average atheist is going to be a normal, good person. But, when there are really going to be stresses in his life in which it doesn't make sense to be moral. You're in Nazi Germany. And you know where Jews are, and if you don't turn into Jews, you can be killed. No, I can't say I have the exact numbers, but it's very difficult for an atheist to make a moral decision that will hurt him if he doesn't believe in God. In other words, if you believe in God, then you can make a decision no matter how much it's going to hurt you in the short run, because you have emuna that is the right thing. You know, let me go back a little bit to digress. You know, Dostoevsky, one of the very famous lines, he said, he put it in the mouths of Raskolnikov in Crime and Punishment, he said, without God, all things are permitted. Meaning, nobody's going to say if you don't believe in God, you know, you're going to be a robber, a murderer, a rapist. Because normally, why should I be? I don't want to hurt people. But at any point at which your life will be in danger, the life of your family will be in danger, at that point, why should you be moral ultimately? What's the purpose of being moral if it's not in my self-interest? And therefore, the Gra is saying that ultimately, the person that's the Russia but seems to have a strong moral code will eventually disintegrate under stress to become a Ra, even in Benadam Lamaka. Now, Thomas Hobbes, famous British philosopher in the 1600s, I believe. And Thomas Hobbes, you know, England at the time, the Church of England, etc. And Thomas Hobbes, at some point, became a non-believer, which was a very dangerous thing. But Thomas Hobbes was pondering this question, what is the source of morality if you don't believe in God? Why be a moral person? I mean, if I want your car, I want your house, I want your wife, why shouldn't I just take what I want? Now, if you believe in Hashem, you have an answer, of course. But if I don't believe in Hashem, why shouldn't I just take what I want? Why shouldn't I steal? Why shouldn't I just murder? So Hobbes was trying to ponder this, because Hobbes reached a place where he didn't believe in God anymore, but he wanted to be moral. So he was trying to figure out, he was kind of analyzing himself, like, why should I be moral if I don't believe in God? So what he came up with is he came up with the idea that ultimately, the non-theistic basis of morality, meaning the non-religious basis of morality, is based on selfish self-interest. And that is the following. I have to live in a world where I can't do whatever I want, because if I live in a world where I could do whatever I want, I also live in a world where you can do whatever you want. And I don't want you to do whatever you want, because then my life is not safe. And my property is not safe. So it's kind of, in fact, this is Hobbes' famous description, that life is nasty, brutish, and short. And it's only by people giving up the things they can do to other people that they will be given the security. I mean, you still have a criminal element, but you'll be given the security of other people giving up. Right? In other words, I give up what I can do to you in the hope that you will give up what you can do to me. And therefore, Hobbes said, the basis of morality, the shitaso, is not because there's some supreme God, but because it's in my selfish best interest to be moral if I can assume other people are going to make the same decision. And usually that's how it works. Of course, there is a niyat hamatzoi of people who don't live that way. But that's how most of the world, certainly most of us, most people don't do these. Ah. But here is the pirsa, so to speak. You get a shiur in the Leviathan. His book is called Leviathan, by the way. That's what it's called. The pirsa is the following. If morality is based on self-interest, there are going to be times when it's in your self-interest not to be moral. Again, during the Holocaust, right? It's much better for me to turn in a Jew, etc. And that's really what the Graz Marames here. The Graz Marames, that at times of great, great stress, eventually the one who is morate against Hashem, but seems to be very strong in his interpersonal morality, he's going to throw that away as well, because there's nothing that holds him to that morality other than his own convenience. I mean, it's a very interesting question. I don't know. I'm sure they'll say some answer. An atheist would have great, great difficulty in formulating a theory of morality otherwise we have a state of nature. In other words, other than selfish self-preservation. I mean, there is no transcendent basis for morality in a world that is devoid of God. Right, so this is exactly what the Gra is saying. Chamad Rasha Mitzayid Ra'im. The Rasha eventually gravitates to the company of the people who are even immoral in Bein Adam L'Chavega. Okay? However, he then says the other way, Shairish Sadikim. But the person who is rooted, whose root is in the righteous, Yite, will eventually be a giver. So here the Gra points out that this may be the opposite problem. The person, let's say, who is connected to Tzaddikim, his family goes back, even if he's not, even if he's very far from the Derech HaTorah, but he is connected on some emotional level to the Tzaddikim of the past, there will come out within him a generous nature to want to help people. That will be generous because ultimately he's still connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the idea that ultimately what the Gra is telling me is you really cannot separate Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and Bein Adam L'Makom. On one hand, a Bein Adam L'Makom that's not connected to Chaveiro is deficient. On the other hand, a Bein Adam L'Chaveiro that's not connected to Bein Adam L'Makom is not going to last. There are going to be stresses in life in which this collapses. And this is why you find, look at Europe today. You know, Europe, although, so-called Catholic countries, but, Europe is overwhelmingly secular. I mean, France, overwhelmingly secular. Germany, overwhelmingly secular. You look at these secular countries, which are progressive and successful, and under the threat of Islamic fundamentalism, they are just turning blatantly anti-Semitic. I mean, you have to know that in France, the anti-Semitism is not only coming from the Muslims. It is coming now from the regular white secular Catholics who now hate Jews because Jews are making their life hard because the Muslims are, talk about the logic here, because the Muslims are murdering and burning down buildings and they're doing it because they don't like the Jews, therefore it's the Jews' fault that the Muslims are burning down all the buildings. We can't go against the Muslims because then they'll kill us. So instead we'll go against the Jews who are not going to do anything to us. I mean, a few weeks ago, can you imagine this? In 2014, a few weeks ago, people were in shul on Shabbos. And a mob of people surrounded, not Muslims, white European, French people. They surround the shul, like 100 people surround the shul, saying death to the Jews, killing the Jews.
In France,
in Paris, yeah.
Are they able to be there halakhically?
Who's there?
The Jews there?
Well, they're discussing it. I mean, people are saying maybe everybody ought to leave. Just ought to get out of there. But every country is that way. Now, the United States can easily become that way as well. We don't remember. During World War II, I mean, Brookshire, America is far enough from the battles that it didn't get to the real intense level. But there were, you know, there was a guy, Father Coughlin, who was a Catholic priest, an old time, you know, vicious anti-Semitic rant on the radio that attracted millions of listeners every week. Now, there's a point basically is when things get bad, all of the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro gets thrown out of the window. What happened in Germany? Germany itself. The epitome of Derech Eretz, of culture, refinement, like politeness. A German would never interrupt somebody in the middle of a sentence. But then you had World War I and the massive collapse of the economy. And people are desperate. And so Hitler comes along and says, hey, we can get rid of the Jews. That's gonna solve our problem. In other words, it's something to think about very much, that morality, when it's not rooted in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is a very, very thin reed. Yes, most of the time, most people are gonna be moral. Right? I'm not gonna make the point every atheist is a bad person. But when things get very, very stressful, and it's not rooted in Hashem, then the morality gets thrown away. I mean, that's what this pasuk is telling us, something to think about. Okay. Yeah. Let's skip down just the parable of pasuk Yudalit. And here the Gemara says, yeah.
It says over here, like the way also translated, it says that the wicked person creates the spoils of evildoers, but the root of the righteous will provide for them. Like the pasuk shot is that somehow the wicked will be provided by the righteous. It's why would the righteous person want to provide for the wicked?
Well,
the has a different take on this.
Yeah, the only God is not learning your way, but it could simply mean. Like the Chavis Olbabas writes, I mean, and Chazal said this many times, that whatever bracha the wicked get in the world is coming in the merit of the tzaddik. It doesn't mean the tzaddik is doing it for the rasha, but it means that the tzaddik brings so much blessing into the world that even rishayim get blessing too. But it's not because of the rasha himself. The blessing in the world comes because of the tzaddik. What does the Gemara say by Chanina ben Daisa? It says the whole world gets parnasa in the merit of Rabbi Chanina ben Daisa, even though Chanina ben Daisa himself only eats a small measure of boxer of charuvim, me'erev Shabbos le'erev Shabbos. So, according to the translation you're saying, is it means that whatever blessing flows to the world, right? The Russia thinks. Oh, it's our guys that bring all this wealth into the world. No, it's the tzaddik that brings all the wealth into the world. Meaning it's not the people doing all the deals. Rather, the tzaddik brings all the bracha to the world, and the rishon think that it's them. Okay. Now, the next pasuk yudalit, mipri pi ish yitzvatov. From the fruit of a person's mouth, he shall be satiated with good. Ugamul yedei adam, and compensation for the hands of a man. Yashiv lo, it shall be returned to him. So here, you'll notice, first of all, we have ish and we have adam. And again, the Gemara is always sensitive to this. Ish is a reference to tzaddikim, and is connected to Eish. Their souls ascend like fire to heaven. Adam is the lowly person who is more connected to the ground, right? The Ish is more connected to Shemayim, and the Adam is Bechisus. He's more connected to the physicality. Now here, the Gra quotes a Maimer Chazal in Chagiga. That's a little difficult to understand. He actually offers a good explanation of it. It says, a tzaddik gets his chelek, his portion in Gan Eden, and the chelek of the Russia. A person that's a tzaddik not only gets his portion, but he gets the portion of the Russia in Gan Eden. And the Russia not only gets his portion in Gehenna, but he gets the portion of the tzaddik. Now, the Gemara is difficult to understand on many, many levels. First of all, which tzaddik gets which rasha? I mean, there are many things here. Now, I mean, every tzaddik, you know. And second of all, what does it mean? Let's take it on a one-to-one basis. A tzaddik gets his portion for the good that he did, but he also gets the portion of the rasha. Now, when you first read that, that seems to say even a rasha did some mitzvos, and because the rasha did some mitzvos, he has a portion in Gan Eden, but the tzaddik takes that. The tzaddik has some averos for which he has a portion in Gehenna, but the rasha takes that. If that's what it means, then Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, is unjust. Why should, good, punish a rasha for what the rasha did, but the rasha is going to get punished for what the tzaddik did? Reward a tzaddik for what a tzaddik did, but the rasha should be deprived of reward for his mitzvahs? So what can it possibly mean to say that the rasha gets his Gehenna and the Gehenna of the tzaddik, and the tzaddik gets his Gan Eden and the Gan Eden of the rasha? And then you have another question. How does this apply when you have many tzaddikim and many rishayim? I mean, which one, if Reuven is a tzaddik, does he get, you know, Levi the rasha or Yisachar the rasha? You know, I mean, what connection, how are you going to connect it here? So the Gra says, this doesn't fully answer all the questions, but the Gra at least gives us a workable hesber of this agadah. It's very, thank you, very, very good in terms of pshat. The Gra says that when a person is born, every person is born is given a place in Olam Haba, minimum, so to speak, and a minimum place in Gehenna, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows ahead of time that everyone will have some mitzvahs, everybody will have some averus. Now, some people grow out, they use up their space in Olam Haba because they do more and more, so they get more. Some people don't. In other words, some people haven't used up their allocation. In other words, now, what is Hashem's initial allocation? It's very hard to know. Is this based on an average, whatever it is? But there's kind of a guaranteed size which you either use, or if you don't use, you know, you forfeit. It's not guaranteed, but it's initially assigned. So he says the following. He says, for sure, a Rasha will be rewarded for his mitzvahs. Nobody is saying the Rasha is going to lose the Olam Haba he earned for his mitzvahs. But the part of Olam Haba that was assigned to him that he didn't earn, right, that goes into Eschit, so to speak, and that's going to be made available. Now, which tzaddik will get it, you'll see in a moment, but that goes to the tzaddik. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically says, any unused allocations of Olam Haba, I'm going to redistribute to the tzaddikim as kind of interest on their Olam Haba. In other words, it's the unused portion. Same thing with Gehenna. No one's going to say that the Rasha is going to get punished for the averus of the tzaddik. But if the tzaddik didn't use up his Gehenna, so Hashem is going to redistribute the Gehenna.
How's that fair?
No, because basically, in the aggregate, they deserve punishment.
Right.
Like you have to use up everything. Now, here's what the Gra says, though. But who makes the shidduch between the Rasha and the tzaddik? So the Gra says, this would be Medoyek here, the Gra says that this refers to a tzaddik that tries to bring a rasha to tshuva. And the tzaddik gives the rasha teichecha, musar, learns with him. And he tries to help this particular rasha. So the chiddush is, if he was not matzliach in his efforts, he will get the unused portion of Olam Haba that the Rasha would have gotten had he listened to the Teichecha of the Tzaddik. And that's the meaning of the first part of the pasuk. Look how beautifully it fits. Mi pri pi-ish. The fruit of the mouth of the ish. The ish is the Tzaddik. the fruit of the mouth of the righteous one is, he will enjoy the tov that could have been earned by the Rasha, had the Rasha been makabel tov. And therefore the Gra says, don't despair if you try to bring somebody to tshuva and you're not successful. You should know Hashem is going to reward you with all of the mitzvahs that your teichacha could have caused him to achieve. You will get your schar based on your pen. Now, of course, it depends on how you did teichacha. If you didn't do it right, this wouldn't work. But if you truly were mechaber l'shem shemayim, you spoke with love, you spoke with encouragement, and your words were not successful, you will get his chelik in olam haba. Again, not, God forbid, you will steal the olam haba that he earned, but you will get the olam haba that he could have earned had he listened to you. Now you might say the following. Well, am I better off if he doesn't listen to me? In other words, like this. You're telling me, if he doesn't listen to me, I get the sechar that he would have gotten had he listened to me. Well, what if he does listen to me? So do I get sechar for that? The answer is that's even greater, because you get the sechar. Again, you don't take it away from him, but you get the sechar of all of the maisim that are done because of him. See, look at the two lashonos here. Mipri piyish, if I'm an ish, and I give tochacha, and it wasn't accepted, I will still have joy and goodness from my tochacha. What if the Adam, the lower person that I was mochiach, actually did the maisim? Then for sure I'm going to get it. And the gemul yedei Adam, that which the Adam did with his hands, I will also get, because that's mezakeh harabim. So you're going to come out ahead no matter what. Probably in all cases, it's hard to know, probably the schar will be greater if he actually did the mitzvahs, right? So the second half will be a greater schar. And this is what the Gra says. I mean, this is an important you say, we know.
Otherwise, this, yeah. It wouldn't be good.
Right. Otherwise, you'd have an incentive.
let him not.
But this is the famous idea of Aliyas Neshama by a yard site. We talk about every single yard site. Hashem judges a Neshama to see if the Neshama should go to a higher Madrega or stay the same, or even Chas v'Shalom, possibly a lower Madrega. And how is that so? V'chaira, all of the mitzvahs and averus that a person does, when he dies, that's it. He's finished. Right? What's shayach? Hashem judges him then. What's shayach every year? Higher judgment, lower judgment. What's shayach? And the Gra says, and many swarms say this, that the answer is that the goodness and the bad that we do in the world is not just what we did, but it's the ripple effects of all of the different people that we affected. And therefore, every year that keeps on changing. If you made one person religious in your life, it could even be just your own children, but whatever it is, then the pshat is all of that person's mitzvahs go to your cheshbon. If chas v'shalom through chilul Hashem, we turn somebody away from Torah, then all of those averos are our averos, because if we wouldn't have done what we would have done, that wouldn't have happened. Hashem knows the calculations, obviously. So consequently, there is a never-ending spiral. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, imagine this, has the schus of every single mitzvah any single Jew has ever done from the time of Matan Torah.
Does that mean that Yitzchak Rabbeinu has all the averus of Amalek?
All the averus of who?
Amalek.
Well, on some level, but again, I mean, it's not simply a question, my descendant did something wrong. I mean, there has to be something I did that caused that to happen. I mean, it's not that, you know, if I have a descendant who through his bechira does sins, that's not necessarily going to be bad on me. What we're talking about, because of my action, something happened. So it has to be connected to me on some level. This is the famous pshat of the Gra. There's a pasuk in Zechariah. The pasuk in Zechariah says, "V'nasati l'cha mahalchin bein ha'eimdim ha'ela." I will give you pathways among the pillars. Pathways among the pillars. What does that expression mean? The Vilna Gaon says, angels are called pillars, because although angels are much higher than us, they're stationary. They cannot go mi madrega la madrega. They're frozen. A human being is called a mahalech. We're very low, but we can keep on growing and growing and growing. So the Navi promises us b'shem Hashem that even when you're among the pillars, after death, you're among the angels, I will give you a pathway to keep on moving. And that's for the Torah and the Masim Tovim of your children and family and the people you are mashpia on. Right? That's the Mahalach, and that's the idea about Liyas Neshama. That's why we do mitzvahs for someone who's not alive. Because if we're doing it because of them, in fact, that's really Rav Chaim Kanevsky's point. Rav Chaim Kanevsky makes the point that something cannot be an Ilei Neshama if you were doing it anyway. You know, let's say yeshiva, right? So somebody says, I want to sponsor tomorrow's learning. So I'm going to give $1,000. So Rav Chaim Kanevsky's tighter was, you know, hey, what do you mean? If the whole svar of Aliyas Neshama is, this is something good that was only done because of the Nifter. And without the Nifter, it wouldn't have been done. That's Aliyas Neshama, because the Nifter can say, because of me, even though I didn't cause it in a sense, but if they're doing it because of me, it is I who created that goodness. But if it would have been done anyway, right? It's not that morning said it would be canceled tomorrow, unless there's somebody who donates. So Chavetz argued it's not borrowed that could be an Aliyas Neshama per se, because same thing with Mishnah, right? If you're learning Mishnah every day, then you decide, oh, I'm going to do it for Ilei Nishma somebody. It really has to be something extra, something different. It can't be the thing you already were doing, because you can't say that the Nifter caused that to happen. But be it as it may, that is the idea that. All of the Masim Tovim or the Masim Raim that come because of me, I am held to a din v'cheshben, and that constantly changes. That goes up or down all of the time. Yeah.
Building yeshivas that go falls in that category because that's a new learning.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Do we say then, like, let's say somebody decides they never planned on living in Eretz Yisrael and they want to live in Eretz Yisrael to fulfill the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael.
Right.
To be an Ilui Nishmas, they're only doing it. Is that a consistent mitzvah that happens that keeps them moving the Neshama and Aliyah?
I think so. Every minute you're here. Yeah. If you did the mitzvah because of them, that would be. Now, the only question is, since you are already Mechuyev, you know, you shouldn't have that Chachman. You should basically say, I'm doing it, you know. I'm doing it because Hashem commanded me, not for Ilui Nishmas. But you know, they tell a story just to show you that we don't even know. We don't even know the ripple effect. They tell this story about I don't remember all the details anymore. But there was a rich guy from Texas who was not religious, and he was visiting Eretz Yisrael, and he went by the Kotel, and he saw some Hasidic guy davening, and he really was so moved and impressed by this. So he came back to Dallas, and like he gave like millions of dollars for a kollel, and then like he had a massive heart attack a week later, he died. And so they were just pointing out, this story became known, that what influenced him was this Hasidic guy that he didn't talk to and never saw again and saw once. So imagine after Meir V'Yeshrim Shana, the Hasidic guy goes to Shemayim. And they're looking at the great, great Maisim that he did. And the Midas HaRachamim says, what a man. Because of him, this guy in Texas gave $50 million to establish, you know, a wonderful, magnificent kollel. That's Mezakeh the Rabbim. I'm not getting all the details right. And the guy's going to wonder. He says, kollel, Dallas. I never heard of Dallas. What's Texas? Kollel. What are you talking about? I mean, he'll probably be happy with his veteran. What are you talking about? The answer is, somebody saw him davening from the back. And that's going to be to his credit too, you know. So you never know. Now, unfortunately, the same thing can happen the other way around. You know, the Ben Torah is speaking rudely to somebody. The Ben Torah pushes in line. There might be somebody in the back that is just thinking, you know, that's what it is, huh? And after Mayav Yashrim Shana, you know, you're going to find out about the people that were watching you from the back in that way. But it works both ways. We're not even aware. We're not even aware. And in fact, the MS is, and the Svarim tell us, and we know this too, that sometimes the things that we thought were the most important things that we did, Bichlal may not be so important. And the things that we thought were not important may turn out to be. I'll tell you, as a rabbi, I know this myself. I mean, there are times, you know, when I talk to people, and, you know, I really thought this was a life-changing, you know, conversation. It turns out, you know, it didn't. And then there are things that, you know, I don't even remember. The rabbi, you saved my life. This was the most amazing thing. And it was like something that seemed to have been so insignificant at the time. But you never know. You never know what is truly important to people. Sometimes the important things are not. What you think is important is not. And what you think is not important actually is. You know, so you can't be mishar. This is why Pirkei Avos Taka says, right, that you have to treat a mitzvah kala kibachamura, because you really have no sense of what is accomplishing things in the spiritual realm. It's not that all mitzvahs are equal. People make a mistake. There is taka. You know, mitzvahs do have different values and different meanings. But what those are is not accessible to us. And therefore, we can't make a judgment based on our superficial view of things, what is more important. Yeah, in Hashem's book, there may be a list of what is more important at a different time in a different place. On Monday, maybe the most important thing was the tefillin that you put on. On Tuesday, maybe something else is more important. So Pirkei Avos is not saying every mitzvah is the same. But it is saying you have no way of knowing that, and therefore you have to treat each one with the same chashivas. Okay.
The fact that someone down the line, let's say a person influences a person to do a big after 12 months. So we say the Gehenna ends after 12 months. So then, how would that fit?
That's a good question, because the chayra, this can go on for hundreds, thousands of years. I don't know. Now we did learn last week that even in Olam Haba, there is a shtickle inyan of Gehenna. That even if you're not in Gehenna and you're in Olam Haba, there can still be a sense that you're getting punished for your avera in terms of the nichra michupasa shel chavero. So there could be inyanim like that. By the way, the metric, the idea that a dead person is judged for the ripple effects is actually found in a medrash. The medrash doesn't say it by a yahrzeit. The medrash says it by Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur in the Torah is B'lashon Rabbim, Yom Kippurim. And the Medrash asks, why is it B'lashon Rabbim? And it says, because there's kapara for the Chayim and for the Mesim. The Mesim also need kapara, because Hashem is judging them on Yom Kippur. And in fact, the Medrash Tanchuma says that is the Makor of Yizkor. And that is why we pray for the memory of the dead, Yizkor, on Yom Kippur, because this is the man of Kapara. Now, later the minhag became that people say Yizkor for all of the, you know, the Shalosh Regalim as well. But the original Makar is actually, it doesn't say pray, I don't understand corrected. It says, we're Nidrim Staka, so it's two things. So the original Makar of Yizkor was not prayer, it was making a neder or a promise to give Staka on Yom Kippur. It then got extended to tefillah and to all of the shalosh regalim. That was later.
But the nifters, they're going to do mitzvahs for avodah, so how can they get, what are they going to get?
No, so that's what we're saying, that even though they cannot do any mitzvahs or avodos, if they could be elevated by the mitzvahs and avodos that their children or their talmidim do for them. So that way, if they're doing it because of them, so they caused that good to be done in the world, so therefore they get elevated. Okay. Let's skip that a little bit.
So we said that a person who is going to do something anyway can't be like the nishmas to nifter.
Yeah.
So how does the person know, you know, I might think selfish myself, I'm not going to learn for anybody who's nifta, I'll only learn for myself. Because why should I give it up?
Well, what are you giving up? I mean, when you learn Le'ili Nishmas, you will get the full schar of Talmud Torah. It's not. What are you? I mean, in other words, if you wouldn't have done it, I mean, like I said, well, you might be asking this. You know, when you may have heard of Ruchama Shein. Ruchama Shein is a very, very great Rebbe, since we just Nifteris maybe 2 years ago. And her father was Rav Yaakov Yosef Herman, and she wrote a wonderful biography of her father, All for the Boss. And her sister was Revitzin Scheinberg. So basically she married Rav Moshe Shein, who was a Chasur Talmud Chacham, and the sister married Rav Scheinberg. And they lived in the same building. They were the first people who moved to Matzisdorf. I think Rav Weinbach maybe the third person moved to Matzisdorf, but and the like. So they were very, very close. I mean, the brothers-in-law were very close. The sisters were very close. So imagine this story. When Rav Moshe Shein was ill, he died a number of years before his wife. So she went to Rav Pinchas, Rav Scheinberg, and she asked him to learn for her, Refuah Shleima for her. So Rav Scheinberg said, he can't. He says, there's no extra time I can give him. Meaning like this. He was learning every possible second that he could. So he said, well, in other words, you see from his answer is that he couldn't have just taken the learning he's doing and making it, right? So if he was learning, whatever the number was, he was learning 18 hours a day. So he needed to eat, he needed to sleep, he needed to rest, he needed it. So he says, what can I give you? I don't have what to give you. I think he managed to squeeze out 5 minutes. It sounds amazing. He says, all right, I'll learn 5 minutes. And this was the closest person to him in the world.
Wow.
So you see, I think you have a raya from that mice. I mean, that Rav Scheinberg held the same way as Rav Chaim. You can't stam as I take learning out for most of us, where we're not such masmidim. So I could say, okay, I'm going to learn an extra half an hour, an extra 15
extra,
minutes.
Right.
That's extra. Right. Rav Scheinberg said there was no extra. He had no extra to give. He said, He couldn't do it unless he would be hurting his health. That he health was a chesed. No. But I think it's better than if you do extra, you're not going to be mafsid schar talmud Torah. Even by yisachar zvul, we discussed it. But there's a big machlekes. How do you learn yisachar zvul in partnerships? The Aruch Chaim says that yisachar zvul in partnerships, where the zvulim gets half of the reward, doesn't mean half. It just means the reward is doubled. In other words, you get half because, let's say, my learning would give me, make up a number, 100 units of reward. So it's not the pshat, oh, you suffer the Zavulun, I get 50, you get 50. No. Hashem then makes the reward 200, so Zavulun gets 100, Yisachar gets 100. In other words, Yisachar does not lose by having a Zavulun. I think that's the pashat pshat, but again, I have to be minded that there are shitas that say not that way. There are shitas that actually say 100 and it's divided in half. And then the question is, well, is it worthwhile for me to get a zavulun? Maybe I should stay as a yisachar. Yeah, that's a good question. But like the Aruch Chaim, you never lose by getting a zavulun because it just means the total schar is going to be doubled. Yeah.
Would that opinion say by Ilan
Ishmael Sofer? No. What I'm saying is, yeah, that's what I wanted to say then. Even the shitos that say the reward is halved, don't say that by an Ilui Nishmas.
Okay.
It's a special rule by Yisachar Zavulun because Rav Moshe says that's called a partnership. It's a shutfus. And shutfim always mean you divide. But that wouldn't apply to
somebody.
Yeah.
If somebody's making $10 million a year and he decides to learn instead of giving that money to sponsor a call, in that case, he can't possibly learn to the equivalent of those thousands and thousands of people that he could have been supporting. So in that case, the best thing for him to do is to do no learning and sponsor as many people, and that payment from those people will give him the maximum.
It's a very, very hard kasha. It's a very hard kasha. I'm thinking about this also, and I don't have a definite answer. Let's say you have a guy. Now, in the real world, you usually don't have a real child, because usually the guys who will make $1 million and support 5 kailin are not going to be able to learn the whole day. So, but let's say you have a theoretical question. Let's make a theoretical question. where this person could go either way. You have a person who could learn all day Bahasmada Rabbah, or he can work, and through his work he could support 1,000 people who are learning all day. So, and he could do either thing. So what should he do? On one hand, the perfection of his neshama via Talmud Torah, right? There's no mitzvah that is as great as Talmud Torah. On the other hand, if a zvulun is equal to a yisachar and schar, and here he could cause 1,000 people, right? So would it appear that enabling 1,000 people to learn all day, when he'll get the schar of 1,000 people, should be greater than his own learning as a yachid? I don't have achra. As they say, Baruch Hashem, in some ways, it is almost never a real question, because people tend to be one type or the other type. But it is a very, very good theoretical question as to what would be better. I mean, on one hand, I can't imagine telling a person who could learn all day and would love learning all day not to do it. On the other hand, he has the koach to enable 1,000 people. How can I say that your learning is more important than 1,000 people?
Could it be if somebody is the only one that can do that mitzvah, meaning these kolos can't survive without him, then maybe hits the ruts on Hashem and he doesn't get as much schar as if he were to be the one learning all day?
So you want to analyze it in terms of the halacha, that if it's a mitzvah that nobody else could do, he's supposed to be mevatel Torah. Okay, that's very good. That's a good answer, actually. The question is, what if somebody else could do it? But then also, so then maybe you'd analyze it the same way. If somebody else could do the support,
you have to learn.
That I can do the learning, and the person who could do the support couldn't do the learning. That might be an approach. Yeah.
The kasha becomes bigger. Like if he could support, let's say, 10,000 people in learning, and the kasha becomes even bigger. If from those 10,000 people of learning, they could be the fruits of that learning could give birth to another organization.
That's true.
And because the thing is now. Like or another
Godel. Yeah, no, that's true. But of course, what they say, but the truth of the matter is that the guy who's learning can also do that. I mean, they say the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon basically was kind of an isolated person. The Vilna Gaon, learned in a room the whole day and night. He did not have a lot of Talmidim. The Vilna Gaon maybe had 100 Talmidim, and not even at one time. And yet, from the Vilna Gaon's Talmidim, Rav Chaim Volozhin, King Volozhin, King Slobodka, King Mir, all the yeshivas of Lithuania came from the Vilna Gaon. So in a sense, the Vilna Gaon didn't put the money in, but through his presence, all of the Torah that's learned in the world. You know, so it can come that way too. There are different ways that this happens. Yeah.
Let's say when Moshe Rabbeinu, he's from morning to night, he's answering questions from all the Jewish people. So, I mean, during that time, he could be learning by himself, but he's helping other people.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I mean, that's like what you said.
No, but halachically, that would be the answer of E.F. Shul. Yeah. Of course, this is what I like. I like to start about the Prisker Rav. Prisker Rav was sometimes very, very sharp. That. There was a fellow who wanted to always tell the Mishkav his chidushim and something. So the Mishkav told him, the emes is me to hear your stuff is bittul Torah. Elamai, I'm willing to be bittul Torah because I have an achrayus to answer questions that people need. I said I don't have an achrayus to hear your answers to questions. So the Mishkav actually held that the chiyuv of being meshiv is because it's EF, it's a mitzvah that maybe somebody else couldn't do. But he says, Magabi, hearing somebody, he said that he had no achrayas. But what was the other thing? For one time, I'll tell you two more shtachs, little shtachs.
What's a
shtach? A shtach is a little bit of a dig. So it's an amazing thing. Some fellow went over to tell him a shtickle Torah, and he told him over Rav Chaim. Rav Chaim is Biskrov's father. He just tells him Rav Chaim, all around him. So Biskrov is like smiling and nodding. Oh, sehr good, sehr schön. So one of his sons goes after him and says, Tati, this is from the Zaidi. This is, you know. Biskrov says, I know, but he was saying it over nicely, and I like to hear, when I hear my father's Torah, I get nervous. And then another time, there was a fellow telling him over Shtickle Torah, and it seemed to be very, very crumb, very, it wasn't together. Crooked, yeah. So, again, the sons asked him, why did you let him go through this, and why didn't you correct him? So he said, listen, there are two types of crumbkites. If a person tells me 1 + 1 = 4, so that's krum. So I show him it's not 4, I show him it's 2. That's a krum. But then if somebody tells me 1 + 1 = an orange, he says, that's not just krum, that's a different universe of reference. He says, I have no way of dealing with that at all. This guy was a 1 + 1 = an orange. He says it wasn't shy to have a discussion. He said. All right. Okay. Let's just do one more pasuk. And just to show you how difficult how to touch up a pasuk here, because sometimes if you read these pasukim literally, they seem not, in other words, they seem not to say anything. I mean, look at Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Yafiach Emunah. Yafiach is to blow, which means to articulate. One who says truthful statements, Yagid Tzedek, will say things that are righteous. Eich Karim, and if you're a false witness, Mirma, you're deceptive. Now, these statements are very, very difficult because they seem to say a liar says things that aren't true and a truthful person says things that are true. Okay, these are what in English we call a tautology, meaning you're simply repeating the same thing. Right? What would the point of the verse be? That he who speaks faithfulness will speak truth, and he who lies will speak deception, right? What does that tell you? So here, the Gra offers us a little bit of a pshat. It's not complete on the second half of the pasuk, but in the first half of the pasuk, he says the following. Yafiach, blowing, right? That, if you remember, that comes from, in Chumash Parshas Bereishis, when Hashem created Adam. So it says, Vayipach v'yapav, Nishmas Chayim. He breathed into him the spirit of life. So Yafiach is not referring to blowing out. Just as it mentioned the Chumash, Hashem blew into the person. So Yafiach refers to the internal spirit within a person. And here, Emunah does not mean honesty, which it often does mean. Here, Emunah means faith in Hashem. So, based on this, the pasuk is giving you the following message. He who truly has internalized emunah in Hashem is going to speak truth. Because like this, people lie because they think they're going to get something out of it. They're going to benefit. It'll help them in business. It'll help them in negotiations. But if you truly believe that everything in your life comes from Hashem, then you know by definition you cannot get bracha by going against Hashem. Now, you're going to ask me, in the short run people get rich, in the short run people make deals? Well, it's in the short run. Now, the short run might be a while. It might be 10 years or 20 years. But the point is, ultimately there's not going to be a bracha. And if you make a lot of money, you'll have a lot of expenses, meaning things balance out in all sorts of ways. So now the pasuk is basically saying, he who internalizes emunah within the breath of his soul will always speak truthfully, because he will know that it's not possible to gain bracha that has a kiyum through sheker. Right? So that's a meaningful statement. And indeed, this double entendre of emunah is the meaning of the famous Gemara in Shabbos. Gemara in Shabbos tells us that after Ne'ev Yisrim Shana, Hashem is going to ask us a bunch of questions. And we're even given the final exam, right? be nice. The professor gives you the final exam, the questions you can study for. And the first question is, Nasasa Vinasata Bi Emuna. Did you conduct your business affairs with Emuna? So there are two translations of that, but both are true. One is, did you conduct your business affairs honestly? Emuna means integrity, honestly. The second interpretation is, did you conduct your business with the belief that Hashem is the source of your parnasa? See the two translations. But this pasuk makes those two translations the same message. Because if you have emuna, you will be a person of truth. Because you know that you will not get the brachos of Hashem by lying. If your emuna is not strong, so you think, all right, it's up to me to get what I need to get. So whatever works. But if you have emuna, right, so that's what it's saying. So yafiach emuna, meaning inside, yafiach emuna, he who is the soul that is blown within him by Hashem. If it has emuna, yagid tzedek, he will tell the truth. Now, eich karim, vice versa, if he is a witness who says lies, mirma. So mirma means fuck. It doesn't just mean if he lies, he's dishonest. That doesn't say very much. But it means he's fooling himself. He might be a firm person. And he thinks, oh, I believe in Hashem. The answer is, you're fooling yourself. You really don't believe in Hashem. Because if you did, right? So the mirma is self-delusion. Right? So so this is an important idea, that honesty comes from emuna. When you have emuna, there's no harvacha to be dishonest. What's going to happen? You know, you're going to get, everything comes from Hashem. You're going to gain by going against Hashem. Now again, as I say, in the short term, for sure you can gain, but you know, the house comes tumbling down eventually.
One way or the other,
huh? Even after he's dead, there's no kin. I mean, there's no kin. And whether it's I don't want to mention names, but there have been all sorts of scandals and all sorts of things that people build up fortunes and they build up status and they build up fame and they build up chashivas, but when it's based on sheker, it falls down. And this is what the Gemara says. Even the letters, right? Sheker has a very unsteady foot. You have shin in a sefer Torah. It's not like our printed shin. Our printed shin has a base, but shin in the Sefer Torah, the three heads of the shin meet in a point. Or not the three heads, but the three lines of the shin at the bottom meet in a point. Kuf is on one leg, shaky. Resh is on one leg. Emes, the Aleph has 2 feet, and the Mem has a wide base, and the Suf has 2 feet. The Gemara says, Sheker, Ein Lo Raglayim. Sheker doesn't have legs. It's very precarious. It's not steady. It doesn't last. MS has a kin. Even superficially, business books will tell you that ultimately, if you're not honest with your customers, even if in the short term you get some business, you're going to eventually destroy your business. That the honesty will actually create better business, even b'derech hateva that way.
This pasuk is dealing with business, is it maybe for business?
Well, it's not only business. It's general in life that when you that lying in life comes from a lack of emunah that Hashem is in charge of everything. When you believe Hashem is in charge of everything, you're not going to lie. Now, one more pasuk, then we'll stop. The next pasuk is a very famous pasuk. It's famous because the Gemara quotes it a lot of times. So this is a pasuk that you will encounter in Agadata different times, and that is Yesh Boteh, Boteh is Bitois Fasayim. There is a speaker, Boteh. There is an articulation of a word, Kimaz Karos Charev, that is as painful as the sticking of a sword. V'lashayn chachamim marpei. But the words or the tongue of the wise is healing, meaning the concept is, so the simple meaning is this. The Gemara itself always darshans, although the Gemara will have an unusual interpretation, the Gemara always darshans that this refers to the sin of Lashon Hara. That we think, oh, Lashon Hara, well, how bad a sin is it? It's only words, sticks and stones, you know, may break my bones. Words don't hurt me. Words don't hurt him. So I say something about him, what's the big deal? Let him get over it. Shlomo HaMelech says, no, a painful word can be like the sticking of a sword. It can kill you, it can destroy you. So when you speak Lashon Hara about people, you might be murdering them in all sorts of ways. Remember the power of the words. Now, Lashon Chachamim Marpei, the Gemara says, is referring to the fact that if a person was nichshol in Lashon Hara, strangely enough, part of his tshuva is to learn Torah, Lashon Chachamim, to learn the teachings of the Chachamim, they can cure the sickness of your soul. Now that's a shtickle chiddush, because on some level, the Gemara says it, on some level you would think the tshuva of speaking Lashon Hara is not to speak Lashon Hara. The tshuva of Lashon Hara is to learn Torah. On the other hand, if you spend all your time learning Torah, you're not going to be busy speaking Lashon Hara. Another way of learning, which I think is more pashut pshat, is it is contrasting the power of speech. Meaning it's making a point that speech can destroy and speech can build up. And that's an important idea. It's not enough to look at speech as a negative thing. You know, they tell a story, you know, the Chafetz Chaim, who of course wrote the book, right? He was so many svarim on Lashon Hara, he was so careful about the laws of Lashon Hara. So somebody went to spend Shabbos with him, and he was asked about his impressions. And he said, well, you know, the Chafetz Chaim was a righteous person, of course. On the other hand, you know, he talked a lot. He talked about the news, and he talked about events, I'm sure, you know, with the Al-Das Chayra. But his son-in-law, that was the person. He had such a yiras chet of Lashon Hara, like he never talked. Yeah. He didn't want to say anything, he didn't want to hear anything. And that, I think, you know, the person said, that I thought was a person who really keeps Shmiras HaLashon. So the Gadol told this person, you know, I think it was Rabbi Chaim of Ashman, so you're making a very big mistake. It's a tremendous yiras chet to decide not to talk. But it's a much bigger godless. It's a much bigger godless to talk and use your dibur in a good, positive way and not be nichshal in Lashon Hara in any way. Because what it's telling you is, if I only had the first part of the pasuk, my attitude might be, okay, you know, I'm not going to talk. Talking is like a sword that can kill. And by the way, it says, mat karos, double. Mat karos, like the stickings of a sword. Stickings. So it mentions, Lashon Hara kills the person you're talking about, and it kills you. Right? So the person might say, why should I handle this dangerous weapon? Why should I handle it? So I'm not going to talk to people. I'll be in isolation. But that's not the Ratzon HaTorah. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Adam a neshama, the Targum Onkelos says, it's Ruach Mamalo, the Koach of Dibor. Dibor is the most godly function that we have. It is the mechanism by which Hashem created Shemayim Ba'aretz, which Var Hashem, Shemayim Nasu. So the Pasuk is making the point, yeah, words can be like swords, but words can be healing, comforting, soothing, chizuk. The kayach of speech, right? It's like the debate with nuclear energy, right? Some people say, oh, nuclear energy is so dangerous, can't have it. On the other hand, nuclear energy could solve the world's energy crisis. You know, there's such a potential for good. So maybe it doesn't make sense to say no on it. Okay, but whatever. So that would be the second idea, that you're comparing the negative power of speech with the positive power of speech. And therefore, don't neglect what you can do with dibur to give people chizik. But the common denominator of these two pshatim is that the resha of the pasuk, yesh baita kemat karas charev, is referring to the sin of Lashon Hara. Right, that's the common denominator. That's how Chazal darshan it in Maseches Erechin. But the Gra says a very interesting thing. The pasuk is not referring to Lashon Hara at all. Mm-hmm. He says, it is not referring to Lashon Hara at all. It is referring to giving Musar and Tochacha. And it says, some people are always giving Musar about all the things you did wrong, but they don't tell you how to correct it. They just tell you the mistakes. Yesh Bota, some people give Musar like a sword. But Lashon Chachamim, but the Chachamim that give Musar, Marpe, they don't just identify the sickness. In other words, it's like this. The one who gives Musar like the sword is like a doctor who diagnoses the illness, but doesn't tell you what to do about it. A Chacham gives you refuas hanefesh. So the Gra is basically saying, it's not so helpful to point out chesronos of people unless you give them the assistance and the chizuk and the help that they should have a refuas hanefesh. So these are two different ways of giving musar. Okay? Some people give musar like sticking you with a sword. And other people give you musar like a doctor would give you a refuah. Okay, we'll stop here.
Thanks so much.
Have a good week. Good
job. Speaking about the Ilim Mishama, someone asked this question. Someone was Nifter and before the Kura, the children are not saying Kaddish. So he wants to say Kaddish. Would that be appropriate? So it says,
before Kura?
It was a good day. I don't know.
It's a very mudnezach. I mean, if there would be an Eli Neshama for Saint Kaddish, then why wouldn't the children say it before Kura? I mean, vice chais, if for whatever reason, we don't say Kaddish before Kavura, so nobody should say Kaddish. It doesn't make sense that the children shouldn't do it, so I'll do it for Eli Neshama. Yeah. Then the children would have done it.
He was making two points. One is that maybe the is a special reason why the children, because
yeah, I understand.
Only,
yeah,
and he not so therefore. And the second reason is because just like they are no their tzedakah by the gather people. I'm not familiar with it. But
yeah.
What is it? Everyone.
No their tzedakah to do what?
Before the kura.
Yeah.
So if they can do that, but for the.
That's right. Okay, but I think Kaddish would be different. But let me check. In other words, his taina is that intrinsically Kaddish is appropriate, except for the fact that Einyanim are pater from mitzvahs.
That was his shadow. Yeah.
I hear. I think that's not the case. But that's an interesting lumdus. If it's only because Einyanim is pater, so Mamela, you'd think if that was the case, then there should be a widespread minhag that non-Einyanim would say Kaddish for Niftar. But it's Elba Motzina, but let me check. Yeah.
How Taka did that also make Paschkin about that case?
Paschkin about what?
About that case, about the Yitzchak Zola.
The Rosh Hashanah Paschkin at the Erechim, he said that the reward is doubled.
Didn't Rabbi say that Erechim was... There's three opinions, right?
Yeah. One says the reward is doubled, one says the reward is halved, and the other, what was it?
You get 100% and they get 50.
Right. 150, right. Right.
He gets half, right.
He gets, the Zavolan gets half of the 100% that the Yisachar gets, right. Yeah.
Can I ask just about this?
So according to two out of the three, the Yisachar does not lose. Yeah.
About a slightly related point, the Medrash says about Adam Rishon that he donated 70 years of his life to
David.
Yeah. And there are stories about people going around donating.
Yeah, people do. Also Majid Chavetz Chaim. Chavetz Chaim donated 5 minutes. So.
Yeah.
Huh?
He took 5 minutes
off
his own life?
Yeah, took somebody. For Rav Natali Trepp, the Grenat. It's discussed, but apparently it's not, because you're allowed to be, you're allowed to be Meisher Nefesh. I can give my life to save somebody, so I can give some of my life to save somebody. Anyway, these spiritual things are, it's not Shach to say they're Usher, because if they're Usher, I mean, in other words, it's one thing to say if I kill myself, whatever it is, but if I give my future to Hashem, so it's not shy to say I did an Isser.
Someone was telling me that he heard of a case where someone wanted to donate his heart to his son. He was going to die.
I hear, but that would require that's not just asking the
Eberstein.
That's doing a Maisa B'Yadayim. You can't do a Ritzicha B'Yadayim.
He told me that wasn't because he wasn't doing anything. The doctors were
going to
do to him.
But I understand that the doctors would be doing Ritzicha B'Yadayim, and the doctors would be doing Ritzicha B'Yadayim, but they don't care.
Yeah.
So the question is, you're Ivor and Lifnei Ivor. That's Mitzvim Cheshvan. Can I be Ivor and Lifnei Ivor for Pikuach Nefesh? In other words, it's interesting. I can't be Ivor and Ritzicha, but here I'm Ivor and Lifnei Ivor causing them to do Ritzicha. On the other hand, the Rambam says that the Isra of Ritzicha is Kailo Gram Ritzicha. Even though, in other words, if I cause somebody to die, including myself, even if I didn't do the Maisa Ritzicha, so I'm not Chayav Misa, Misa Spastan, which wouldn't be relevant here, but the Avera of Leisirza Chayav, so if that's so, you can't do Ritzicha. Yeah. Was there a psak that this was actually asked? Very sad story. Yeah.
I was wondering, is there an idea that if a person is working but supporting Torah, then he only gets Olam Haba, but somebody who's learning gets Olam Hazeh? And
yeah, that's it's a bit of a joke, although it's emes. Somebody said about Yisachar and Zevulun that the Zevuluns are equal to the Yisachars in Olam Haba, but they really miss out Olam Hazeh, because the Yisachar has the pleasure of learning and Zevulun is not learning. So they weren't saying it as in terms of schar, they were just saying in terms of the pleasure of life. The pleasure of life is greater in learning, so therefore they said that that's what Rav Chaim Eiser used to say. Rav Chaim Eiser was the Gadol Hador with the Chavetz Chaim, spent much of his day in Stucka and talking to people, problems, tremendous problems. And he all the Holy Yeshiva during World War II, all the Holy Yeshiva world was really under his protection until he was Nifter. So it used to say that when he would finish and he finally had little time to learn, he would say, "Baruch Hashem, we got our Olam Haba today. Now let's have some Olam Hazeh." The learning, he said, was Olam Hazeh.
And then there's an idea that every moment is eternal in this world. So, being a person who's supporting Torah, the moments of this world, I mean, he won't necessarily want to have that he lived, but I guess because other people are learning Torah, he gets those moments, and those are...
It's hard, it's hard to understand exactly, because Bechaira, the Zevulun did not achieve the tikkun of the Neshamas. That's the question. What do we mean? What do we mean by Sechar in Olam Haba? The Sechar is evil. Is the only meaning of Sechar in Olam Haba is the tikkun of your neshama. The tikkun of your neshama. I mean, what is Olam Haba? Olam Haba is your Dveikus in Hashem based on the perfection of your soul. So how is it shaykh? I mean, let's say a guy is a Zevulun, he's conscientious Zevulun. He gave millions and millions of dollars to yeshivas. Okay? He didn't have to work 18 hours a day. He did it in the 12-hour day. He went to movies. He had a lot of fun. He went to the racetrack. But he happened to support 1,000 people learning. So is it yitachin? I'll leave it to the MS. Is it yitachin that without the amelas, without the harvanya, without all of that, he'll have the same tikkun? What does it mean?
Also, the thing with Homs, for the guy who's donating money, like after that,
So the answer is, you have to subdivide, because like this, there is the reward a person gets for the Torah, and then there's a reward a person gets for the Amelis B'Torah. And the Shitfus of Yisachar and Zevulun is for the accomplishment of the Torah, but not for the union of the Amelis and everything else. So, if the Zvolentaka was on there with the Kavana for the Yisafa, then you might get that too. Mm-hmm. But if he supported without a Nemus, then the equivalence of the Schar is not going to encompass the Amelus aspect. I think that's pleasure. The Amelus would be a separate Cheshvan. That's a separate thing. Okay, I get it. But anyway, good week, a lot of fun.
That last point about Musa either being a stick in somebody's back or right. actually being able to build something, and that one of the ways of building would be if you're going to back up the negative by improving the negative, by like giving a positive. Who was the quote coming from?
That's the Vilna Gaon. The commentary of the Vilna Gaon on this pasuk. Yeah.
On which pasuk?
On this pasuk, this is in Perek Yud Beis. Which pasuk is it? It's at the end. It's in the second. Yud Ches. Perek Yud Beis. Pasuk Yud Ches. The Vilna Gaon's comment in it.
Rabbi Yosha says that a mixture of water and ice is not a mixture. It's mutter. Is there anybody argues on this, or do we pass him like this? I heard it from Rabbi Lezer.
I believe that the conventional fact is that it is considered a mixture. But whenever Rabbi Yashiv is Mekel, I pay special attention because it's so rare. if he's Mekel, it gotta be much. But I'll check. I think most of the Sifrei Halacha are Machra.
And also, Rabbi Lezer Krom said that most poskim say that pillar is forbidden for pillar or Shabbos. But I remember I asked the Rabbi, and the Rabbi says it's mutter, and he said Rabbi Moshe Feinstein says it's okay because it's like a fancy night. But the thing is, even though Rabbi Moshe Feinstein says it's okay, a lot of poskim they say
it's better.
And the Rav said if a person uses it, he should take out
some vegetable, I think, edible.
Because it is specialized tool and it's a
that's the pashtus, pashtus. It's made for separation.
And one more thing. If there's a cover on the pot, right, and the person wants to spill out some liquid, to use a cover to straining, that would be like water? Like if a person wants to take out the liquid, but leave the...
It is bower. Now, it is bower, yeah. I mean, the lid is not considered a kli miyuchad for bower. On the other hand, if you're taking out what you don't want, then that would be usher.
But if you want the liquid, then that's okay to use the cover?
Yes, it's not called the kli miyuchad.
What if I didn't use the cover and I don't want the water and I'm spilling out?
Then you couldn't.
Even without
the... Now, the only thing is like this. When you have liquid above, like let's say you have a mixture of things, if the liquid is above the level of the food, you can pour out until the liquid right above the food, because that's not called mixed. Uh-huh. So when there's floating liquid, you can...
And if vegetables are floating, then that's a problem.
Then it's all mixed. But if you have a situation where there's a lot of liquid on top, so you can get rid of surface liquid.
And one thing, I was listening to a shiur by Rabbi Kivitats just now. He was talking about Greece, how the Greek government, they were persecuting the Jewish people. And he said that's when, my first question is, he said that's when Nauvoo finished. The thing is, the Rav said before, the Nauvoo finished by the time of... Mordechai and Esther.
That's correct. Yeah.
But he said it finished around the time of when the Greek, around the time of Hanukkah or so.
No, that's for sure not much earlier than Hanukkah. But the Greek period didn't begin as Hanukkah. You probably said that also. Hanukkah is not the beginning. I mean, the Greek domination was over 100 years before this.
Uh-huh. Hanukkah is when they started being very good.
Well, Hanukkah is the end of it, but Antiochus was not the first Greek ruler. Antiochus was the fourth or fifth. So there was like 100 years of Greek domination before that.
And there was Nauvoo at the time of...
The last Nevi'im are Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, so it was the very beginning of the Bayis Sheni. Now, the truth is, The Greek period came very shortly thereafter, so maybe he has a point, but technically I think it lapsed in the end of the Persian period.
And he also mentioned that the Greeks, they forbade the Rosh Chodesh, that they raped women for marriage, and they, he said also Bris Milah, I think, did they do any other Xeris besides these three? I'm sure
these. I mean, Shabbos kashrut. I mean, the main ones were Bris Milah and Kiddush HaChodesh.
And he said the connection why Dafka raping women and Dafka Rosh Chodesh. And this connection, it was sort of very deep. He said like this. He said that the Rosh Chodesh is from the Torah. Rosh Chodesh is connected that the moon is the reflection of the sun.